And they held this psalm in high regard. They said that if you would repeat it seven times, it would increase your faith. Or that if a person were ill and they would recite it over and over, that it would help in their healing. Above the Hebrew words, it's not in our Bible, but above the Hebrew words, there are little symbols, almost like little squiggles. They're crowns, as they call them. And in this particular chapter, there are several of these that indicate the word sword. And the Jewish rabbis say that these swords indicate a sword that God has given us to cut through the darkness that affects us. So a sword. All right. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your right side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here with us and for your unfailing love. And Father, I thank you for the powerful word of your scripture. Father, I thank you that you have given us a sword of the Spirit, your word. Father, that we may just cut through the darkness that affects us. Father, I just pray that you be with my brother James, our pastor, as he preaches your powerful word, which is living and true to us. Your word that you magnify above all of your name. Father, you are our great teacher, our good teacher. Teach us now. We declare our love for you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Thomas. I love that information you brought to us there. I did not know that, but it sounds exactly true to me, to everything that God says in His Word about how the Word of God can heal us, help us, and destroy the works of darkness that attempt to destroy us, leaving the shallow life for the shadow life. That's the title of my message, taken from these words here about the opportunity that we have to live a certain kind of life that is lived in the shadow of God Almighty. Can you imagine this? Even though that's the possibility, so many of us live a shallow life that's not lived out in a way as if we're walking so close to God, so close to Jesus Christ, that His shadow is just covering us. But imagine what it would be like. I can remember seeing my father's shadow once as we were walking down the road and I was a small boy, and he looked so big in his shadow. I could see the distinctiveness, and it was comforting to me just to see his shadow there and for me to be walking near that and seeing my shadow close to his. But God is telling us a way of living our lives, and I hope that you have been seeing. This is a continuation of my messages on the heart. Not many of us know how to live out of our hearts. We live out of our minds. We live a shallow life because I want to tell you, what's in our minds is not too deep. But what's in our hearts is indescribably deep because it's there that we meet God if we have met Him at all. It's there that the Spirit of God enters into the life of a man or woman, boy or girl, who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and you have a connection in your heart that is so united with God that the Bible says that we are already risen with Him on high. As He sits on the right hand, the Bible says we're risen, not physically yet, but one day even that will happen. But spiritually and in our heart, in a real way, this is not an imaginary way, but in a real way, we are in Christ and our spirits are with His Spirit. And not only is that taxing on our little minds to understand, but He is also living inside of us. And where He is living is in our heart, a very mysterious place that this psalm speaks about today. Now, all of the lost, unregenerate world live in the vanity of their minds. This passage that I'm just going to quote here or read is not in your outline, but it's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 20. Just listen to this, and this will suffice for our introduction. The Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, "This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being," notice these words, "alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart." Just going to stop there. What I want you to see is Paul says that all of the Gentile world, all of those who do not know God, are living a shallow life in the vanity of their mind, which causes them to live alienated from God. They're not able to draw on the strength of God. They're not even able to communicate with God. I talked to a man once in Bono on the street, a very handsome, physically strong man in the height of his career, and I asked him if he had heard from God lately, and he said, "I've never heard from God at all, and I never think of Him." He is full of the world, but living alienated from the life and the power of God because of the darkness that's where? In his heart. What I've been preaching about is how to get our hearts strengthened for God to write the truth upon our hearts as He has done, and for us to get it so ingrained in our hearts and minds that we no longer live from our mind, but we're living from our heart. Happiness will always, joy and satisfaction of life will always elude you. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what kind of honors that you receive from others. It will always be something you almost get but never get until you learn to live from your heart and embrace God in your heart. You don't even get saved until you are saved from a transaction that happens in your heart. If a man believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, he shall be saved. If that is more than a mental agreement, but it is something that happens in your heart that causes your heart to reach up to God, because it is with the heart that a person really believes into a righteous state before God. And so what the psalmist is talking about, he's talking about the loveliness and the blessedness of someone who has learned to dwell in that secret place with God, which is in your hearts. You never really know someone until you know their hearts. Neither do they know you until they know your heart. And God wants us to learn to walk so close to Him, and this psalm teaches us how to do that, so that we get as close to God as we can, so that His shadow would even engulf us And there's a wonderful life that exists when a person learns to do that. One of my mentors, Manly Beasley, years ago told me what one of his mentors told him. He was an older man, an uneducated, untrained pastor, preacher. And he said that he was a very godly man. And Manly asked him, "How did you get to be where you are today?" And he said, "Let me tell you this, son." He said, "Anyone can get as close to God as they want to get. The Bible says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." He said, "Anyone, you are as close to God right now as you have chosen to be, and no one else can get you any closer to God than you are right now." So all of us have these decisions to make that I'm going to be sharing with you in this passage so that we can walk close to God. So I want us to examine the benefits of really walking in the shadow of Almighty God. The first one is this, that you are delivered from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now, you know who the fowler is, don't you? The word literally means bird catcher in the Hebrew, somebody that catches birds. But if you're the bird, who is the bird catcher? The devil. He's the one that sets these snares and traps for us. I want to tell you this for sure, that every human being sitting here, Satan has studied your life. Demons that are assigned to you look at what you do daily, and they set their snares for you. They put them right in your pathway because they know you. They are the bird catcher. They're the ones that catches men, catches women, and entraps them and brings them to captive. As a matter of fact, the best job description that I have as a pastor is this, found in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 and 26. The servant of the Lord must not argue or strive, but must be gentle to all men, apt to teach, teaching in meekness and instructing those who oppose themselves. Listen to this. If God, maybe, peradventure, the King James says, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the bird catcher, of the devil, of the fowler. So there have been traps set for us. I can remember so many times in my life when I was tempted to do something or tempted to say something, and at the time of the temptation, I had no idea that Satan was anywhere around. But after it was over and through, I can see that I had escaped a snare that had come from God, or come from the devil. And God had led me in a path of righteousness that kept me away from the snare that Satan had set for me. Do you see this? So imagine if you were walking in the shadow of God, you would see the snares that were there. He would show them to you. He would lead them for you to see them, and he would take you away from there. So if you walk with God, if you today say, "James, I really do want to walk this way in my life. I want to learn how to get into the secret place with God that no man can see, no one can experience except me and God." That's why it's called a secret place here. As a matter of fact, every relationship with God is a secret place between God and that person. And the Bible says that one day He's going to even give us a name that's a secret name. In the book of Revelations, it tells us what about that name? That nobody else knows it. He just gives us a name to communicate with us that nobody else even knows. You know, when Donald Burgess, how many of you met Donald this other Wednesday night? Well, you'll never forget him if you met him. You know, he called me by a name. When he came to my, I hadn't seen this guy in like 30 years or more. And he comes to the door, knocks on the door, and I see this one of my childhood friends we used to fish with and catch crawdads and run through the cotton patches and jump out of barn lofts and stuff, and I didn't even recognize him. And he sat there, he was vaguely familiar, and he says, "Can I come in?" And I thought, I don't know. I don't know if I'll let this guy in or not, you know. And I said, "Well, I don't believe I know you." And he said, "Look closer." And I looked, and then he said, "Well, Rudy," and when he said Rudy, boom, because some of you don't know that that's my middle name. I've tried to hide that from people most of my life. But anyway, when he called me by that name, that childhood name, then our identity was immediately established. God has a special pet name for you. I hope it's better than Rudy. but anyway, that's God. It's a secret place that we learn to dwell in, that God wants us to be delivered from the evil. Now, the word from the noisome pestilence, actually it means from evil desires. It means destructive desires. And mainly God gives you desires that will help you. All the desires that comes from God will do nothing but fulfill your life and lead you to greater happiness and joy and a greater relationship with everybody that you love. But Satan gives you evil desires, desires that are destructive. They come sometimes from our own flesh, but Satan will make them look so great. And if you follow that destructive desire, then you'll find yourself one day under the destructive results and fruit of that desire that's come. So when we are able to live this kind of life with God, we avoid so much pain. God is not a God who ever wants to bring pain into our lives. He doesn't do it. Satan brings the pain. God brings the healing. But we, if we go our own way and we decide to do what we want to do and we have a desire to live our life a certain way, that desire will wind up causing us pain and away from the place that God wants us to be. So deliverance from the snare of the fowler. Then I love this. We live in a sense of security. That's what it means. He that dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We have a security that we need to bolster up every other good emotion in our life. Did you know that in your life you have these good emotions and you have these negative emotions? The good ones would be Carolyn. Peace. Just, they see how good these even sound to hear them. What are the other kinds of emotions that a person might have? Resentment, anger, all of these things are things that Satan, that we can avoid if we have this sense of security. When you have a sense of security, it is based on some fact. People think that security has to do with money in our world. And they think if you got enough money, you feel secure and you do for a short time. But how many of you have ever realized that money cannot buy your health? Money cannot buy your happiness. Money cannot buy you love. Money cannot buy any of the things that you really want from your heart, from the depth of your heart. It cannot do it. But God can give you all of those things if you learn to be secure in God alone. Our security comes from God. Our security is Him. He is our refuge. He's our rock. He's the fortress that we run into, and it gives us security. And I love the image that is used here about this sense of security. He says, under my wings, you'll rest. You'll find that security. He'll cover us in verse 4 with the feathers. When we had our chickens, we had an old hen, a Dominecker hen, that Carolyn named Matilda. I mean, it's a perfect name for her. And I was amazed how Matilda, she was just a little pullet when we got her, and when she had those first brood of chickens, what a great mother she was. I couldn't believe it. I thought, how would she take care of all these kids? You know, she doesn't know a thing about them, but man, she was a perfect mother. And I was amazed. And when we'd let her out of the pen, she'd take those little chickens all over the place. And boy, she took care of them. She would even stand against the old man there, the rooster, occasionally. Even though he was so harsh and everything, she would get between them and him and try to shield him. She'd have fought me, a dog, or anything else. And she, once the little chickens were getting out, they learned they could go straight through the fence anytime they wanted to. And I remember the day that they all discovered that as soon as they'd come out of the chicken house, Matilda would like to get outside with them, but she couldn't. But they would just run outside right through the fence. And she would stand by that fence and just walk up and down that fence. And then a shadow came overhead, like a hawk or something. And man, she began to speak to that brood, and she started cackling, and they all just got together like a magnet, just whooshed like this, and got so close you couldn't get one from the other, and their little heads sticking straight up because they were saying, Where's Mama? And she was standing there, and she couldn't get them under her wings. When I let her out, that's the first thing she did. She ran over to all those little chickens that were standing there in a little huddle, and she clucked, and she put her wings out, and they got right up under her. In that very image, I can see them better now. When she was not there, they were standing so close together like this, but now she was covering them with her wings, and their fear was gone. It's a pleasant thing to think about. When I saw this over and over again when I was a kid growing up in the country, the mother, he had taken care of the chickens, and how she would get them under those wings, and they'd stick their little orange or yellow head out and look around, and then it would just disappear back into those feathers. Jesus looked at Jerusalem, stood on the Mount of Olives and looked at him, and out of his heart came that same image, and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and kill the very ones I sent to you. How many times would I have gathered you together like a hen gathers its chicks beneath its wings, but you would not. You see, here when we learn to walk with God, any time on the horizon of our life that fear comes up or the storm begins to rage or the old ugly serpent lifts his head up, I mean, if we're that close, that wing is there, and you could just run into it, and you're safe. And so that security that only God can give happens to us when we walk near him. Then there's the freedom to courageously live fearlessly in the middle of even real and present danger. Here the Bible tells us that we will not be afraid of the pestilence that walks in the day or the arrow that flies by night. And I was thinking, when I was not walking with God and I was in a literal time when the arrow could stick through my heart and when I was on the battlefield, that I didn't have this security that a Christian can have. But I knew that there were others that lived fearlessly, it seemed to me. We had a corpsman that seemed to be without fear, and he would put himself often in the line of fire to help others. And he'd come if you needed him, and he was a fearless person. He lived without that fear, but he was a Christian guy. He was a man that loved God, and because he was able in real and present danger to not be afraid and to have that presence of mind that he would be a help. There was a story that I read that was so interesting to me, a true story. I can't remember the name's man, but the name of the man who was writing the story, but he was when World War II was over, they were going into the prison camps and trying to get everybody's names and where they lived at home and trying to notify people. And they went into one prison camp after another, and the men were decimated with illness and sickness and lack of nutrition, and they were he described a terrible thing. But on one particular town in France, one of those countries, he came into a rather large group of men. And there was a man named Hank there who seemed to be healthier than everybody. He seemed to be much happier, and he was able to help everybody else. He was able to help the people coming in and to help them with each of the man. And he seemed to know the story of every man in the prison camp. And the man who was interviewed around in the article said, I thought he must have been someone who had done favors for the Nazis. And so they fed him better than others, and they took care of him better because he was so healthy looking and so vital. He said they'd stay up and work 12, 15, 16 hours straight through trying to get these men processed and to get them home. And old Hank was there all the time. He said, finally it got the best of him. And he said, Hank, he said, I got to ask you something. He said, I don't mean to pry, but he said, how is it that you have done so well here and everybody else is so sick and so lack of nutrition? Did you have different circumstances? Did they give you a job? Were you a trustee or what? He said, oh, no, not at all. He said, as a matter of fact, I kind of suffered a lot because he was looked at as a spiritual leader of the group. And he took a lot from the Nazis as a leader to help others. And even when their rations were so low, the men testified that he would take his food and share it with those that were the sickest and neediest. And yet, he was the healthiest and the happiest and the most retain his strength and vitality than any other. Joe, how do you explain that? That you only explain that by the heart and the power of God that this man lived out of in that real and present danger that he was in. And if we will walk by God, your heart, listen to me, your heart is the strongest thing about you. Your heart is the greatest resource that you have. And if you can learn to live a committed life to God, and you can live outside of your heart, you won't be sucked into anger and resentment and other problems that are nothing for you to walk through if you're walking in the shadow of the Almighty God. I've often wondered on rare occasions when I might become resentful just a little bit with my wife. Something you guys never do, amen? I would be thinking sometimes, what if Jesus Christ was right beside me? Would I ever say a crabby word to my wife? Would you? Would you, Jerry? No. But in the absence of that acknowledgement of the presence of God, we'll just say some of the most hurtful things, will we not? Some of you look like poker players right now. Like, no, well, not me, you know. We have lost the consciousness of that presence of Jesus Christ so that we're not in his shadow. I'd always act like a hypocrite, I guess, if Jesus was walking around me. No, I would be on my best behavior. And he would empower me and empower us to do that. So the next thing about this kind of life is a freedom, or the privilege, rather, of living in divine providence and destiny. Look in verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. You know, I felt that way many times in my life, and especially in the situation I described to you on the battlefield and that some of you know about, that I wondered why I was spared and how I was even able to survive and live through some things. And at the time, I had not an inkling about. But I looking back now, it's really amazing to me. As an 11 or 12-year-old boy, I really wanted to be a pastor, preacher. But others like Tom Davis and Lynn pulled me away from that direction. And no, I pulled myself away. I walked away from that. I remember thinking, knowing that God had called me to preach when I was 12 years old. And I remember at 13 or 14 thinking, no way will I ever do this. Even though I felt like that all through my teenage years, no way will I ever do this. And I said that to myself over and over again, that there's no way that I'm ever going to do this. But God showed me there was. And when I was 12 years old and made a commitment to Christ and wanted to do that with my whole heart, I did connect with God, and that connection was never severed. No matter how imperfect I was, no matter how I got away from God, that God had me pegged for that. I said I wanted to do that. I was a heart connected to him. What he's saying to us is that God can protect us when everything else is falling apart around us. And that 1,000, that's a battle situation when he's talking about 1,000 people die, but you don't die. Somehow God protected you. And he's saying that if we'll learn, and I wasn't walking with God at that time, and I think I could easily lose my life today by getting away from God and doing things that God doesn't want me to do. I believe with my whole heart I can die young by staying away from God, and you could too. You can die before God really wants you to die by getting away from him and doing things that you would not do if you were walking in the shadow of his being. And so we have a destiny that can be fulfilled if we'll do this. In other words, I don't know how many years God wants you to live or me, but we'll live to the fullest of those years if we follow closely to God. The Bible says that you could shorten your life. And the Bible says you can lengthen your life, can't you? Just like if you honor someone, two people especially, the Bible says you can live a long life. If you honor your father and mother, this is a promise here, that you can live a long life. But in the same way, God wants us to honor all men, the Scripture says. And so the more that we show honor to those that are around us, the more that we honor all men, the more we walk with God, the greater is our probability of living out to the full years that God wants us to live out to. Here's another great promise of living close to God: angelic protection and power over evil forces. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Let me say a couple of words about that. Now, we know that's a messianic prophecy. We know that Jesus, Satan spoke to Jesus and said, "This is written about you, that he will send his angels to protect you." So you could jump off this building and your foot won't even dash against the stone. So why don't you jump? Well, it was a temptation. But even though it was messianic, it is also for you and me. Because this passage is saying that whoever dwells in the shadow of the Almighty, these are the things that are true about them. And of course, Jesus never deviated from walking in the shadow of the Almighty God, his Father. But you and I do deviate from that, don't we? But the more we stay within that, then obviously the more that the angels can take care of us, the more that they can watch over us, the more that they can be with us in protecting us. I think sometimes we tie the hands of the angels that God has sent to protect us and to be with us. Have you ever thought about that? I've thought about it quite a bit. That the Bible says that the angel of the Lord encamps round about who? Round about those who fear him or love him or respect him or walk with him. So God has sent angelic beings to really help us through life. Sometimes I literally try to visualize how they may be doing that in my life, how they're helping me. That I believe they can help you in your discouragement. When you're discouraged, you don't look to an angel to help. You look to God, but when you look to God, he sends an angel. He often sends these angelic warriors, these beings, to help us and to encourage us. You say, "I don't need that." I doubt that anybody would say that. But Jesus needed it, didn't he? Because when Satan come against him and tempted him for those 40 days and those 40 nights, when he had gotten through it all, the Bible says, and then the angels came and ministered to him. Have you ever wondered what they did to him? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but this is sort of the way I've imagined it. That on that wilderness journey, it was just Jesus and Satan. But not far away were demons watching their master, who was their great teacher of deception and wickedness. But between those demonic forces and Satan and Jesus were those angelic warriors who watched the whole temptation, because the demons didn't come after Jesus and Satan had finished their discourse, but the angels came and they ministered to him. And I can see them around them, encouraging them with their mighty presence and their love and their encouragement. You know, we do this to one another. It's what we do every Sunday, really, when we get together with each other. But I've seen the specific times that people who love each other from their hearts and who act out of their hearts and have learned to live somewhat in from their heart is able to bring that encouragement and that strength and that mercy that God has put in them and that joy. I remember speaking to a widow who's had just lost her husband a little while, and she seemed to be just stoic and unmovable. And we sat there, and I didn't feel like it was anything I could say very much that can bring consolation or comfort. I prayed, and I just sat there. But then down the hall came a revered sister, or it may not have been a relative. It may have been just a really good friend. But when she saw her coming, her whole countenance changed, and she jumped up and moved toward them, and they embraced each other. And she did for her what I couldn't do as her pastor or anybody else. She brought the encouragement and love and mercy from this friend that she was bound to in her heart. So these things are possible for us as we learn to follow God. In trouble, God says he will honor us and help us, and he'll give us a long life. Now, where can this kind of life be found? And I've already said that it's from the secret place, that place that's in our heart. We need to learn how to live out of our heart with God in all of our, you know, our religious things that we do. They don't amount to anything if they don't come from our heart. And some people, I guess, come to church. I can't imagine it anymore. But I think some people come to church just to say they've been to church. Or they come to church just to show up. But to come to church and to come out of your heart, to come there because you're meeting with God, to come there because you're meeting with men and women, boys and girls you love as much as you love yourself almost, and you're coming there to honor God and to praise God and to worship Him and to pray to Him. All of this must flow out of a heart. Jesus said when you pray, for example, He said don't pray a prayer, or when you give, rather, He said don't give just to be seen of men, but He said, but give and even hide your gift if you can, because don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, He says. And then God, your Father, who sees in secret, shall reward you openly. In other words, even when we give and walk forward, there needs to be something secret in our hearts, giving to God, talking to Him, telling Him that we love you, God, and I love Brother Joe's prayer this morning. A heartfelt prayer, did you? That was thanking God for what He had done for us, and we were giving in secret in our hearts back to Him. Then He says, when you pray, you'll have to pray, you know, publicly. There's a ministry of public prayer, and I think our men and women do a wonderful job who pray and lead us in prayer. But that is learned. You learn to do that in a closet. It's a closet that causes you to be secret with God. And He says, so when you pray, let it be your practice, not just to think about praying in front of people, but to pray in the secret place. So you enter into the closet and shut the door so that you could have that secret place. And He says that your Father, who sees in secret, then shall reward you openly. And then He went through the same thing with fasting. When you fast, don't disfigure your face so that other people think, he's fasting. Not only do that, just comb your hair and ignore it, but in your secret times of fasting, in those hours that roll by and you can hear your stomach more than the automobile, in your secret hearts you're thanking God, I'm doing this today because I need you. I'm showing you that I'm really serious about knowing the will of God for my life. I'm fasting to you, Lord, to let you know I want to put you before my food and put you before everything else. And He says, and so your Father then, who sees in secret then, rewards you openly. Where is this secret place where God sees? It's your heart. It's how you really relate to Him out of your heart. Now, how do you do this? Let me share a few things with you as we close. You learn to speak again and again out loud of the protection and power of God. Listen to what He says here. In verse 3, He says, Whoever dwells in this secret place will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge, He's my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. One of the ways you program your heart is to repeat over and over again, to say to yourself again and again the truths about God, the truths about you and God. Those things, He says, I will say of God, He is my strength. See, because most of us think that our strength is in our physical strength, or it's in our financial strength, or it's in our intellectual strength. We lean to those things. But He says, I will say of the Lord, He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my strength. So we need to say those things over and over again out loud to ourselves and to other people. The more you say something repetitively, you are convincing your own heart of this truth. Then when the difficulties come in life, you respond naturally out of a heart that really believes that, because you have programmed your own heart by saying to yourselves over and over again. It's the power of true affirmation. The Bible tells us to speak out. And when we get our words go out in the air, it's even helpful to do this, more helpful to do it out loud. And if you're laying, as I do, on my bed at night, I try to do it kind of lightly and not real out loud, but enough that I hear my own voice. I think that God is wanting us to do this for a number of reasons. Did you know that they have, through research, have found out they're studying more about the nature of belief and how it affects the human body than they've ever done before? And they're finding out that the beliefs that people have in their heart are really the strongest indicators of their ability to get healed and their ability to not get sick when others are getting sick around them, what they believe in their heart about themselves and about God, that belief is what keeps their body operating as it should. When you begin to feel and you begin to believe that you're getting sick, I'm going to tell you, you will get sick. If you think I'm feeling, if you'll tell yourself, I've done this so often when I would feel bad or feel good. Sometimes even now I let it slip out. I'm not feeling good. But I have learned not to say that. I've learned to say I am going to be feeling good before long. I am feeling better. I'm feeling better because God is my strength. And you start telling yourself those kind of things, and I guarantee you, you'll find yourself feeling them. So what we say to ourselves is one of the key factors. The second thing, you have to consciously and intentionally put your trust in Him. It's something that you learn to do in your life, and only God can teach you. All of us are taught to trust other human beings, basically in the first year of our life. If mom and dad feed us well and we're fed well and they change our diapers well, that first year you help your kids learn to trust more than anything else that you could do in a human thing, just meeting their needs. And so they may grow up learning to trust you more and more, and trust you because you took care of their needs early in their life and they learned that. But whether we had good care when we were small or not, we have to come to learn that who we really have to trust in is not our parents, not our spouses, and not our children, or not our family, but to trust in the living God, to throw our care upon Him. The word trust in the Old Testament, which is really the word in the New Testament too, was a picture of a log being rolled on to a cart. And then that cart held the log. In the same way, we learn to roll ourselves upon God, trust Him, and then we've connected with Him in our faith, and then it doesn't make any difference what somebody else does or what they don't do. We have put our trust in God. Listen to what the proverb says. Trust in the Lord with what? With your whole heart, and do not lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Speak out about Him. Talk out about Him. And so we learn to dwell in this secret place by saying the things the Scriptures say and by believing and trusting and rolling our cares upon Him. I love this passage that's in your notes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, 17 through 9. There a daddy taught his son, "Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply thine heart and my knowledge, for it's a pleasant thing if you keep them within thee in your heart. They shall be withal fitted to your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to you this day, even to thee." It was like a specific day. I think every father and mother ought to sit down with their children at different times and say, "Now today, I'm making known to you the most important thing you'll ever know in your life. Today, I'm telling you, you've got to put your trust in God." That's where your trust has to be. Not in your financial life and not in any of these other things, but you put your trust in God. Now, the next thing is to make God your dwelling place by practicing His presence. That's really what this chapter is all about. How to practice living in the presence of God. Three things I want you to take away from doing that. You've got to realize that your help in your life is not going to come from outside of you. Most people today we're raising a whole nation that is learning to get things from somebody else, from the government, that the help is outside of them. In order to walk with God, you've got to learn that the help that you need is inside of you. It's not outside of you. It's in here. That God can lead you to master all the problems of your life, financial, health-wise. He can show you how to get healthier. He can show you how to meet your financial needs. He can help you to find the paths to walk in that's going to result in really satisfaction in life. It's within you. Jesus told the Pharisees and those that were following Him, when they said, "When is the kingdom going to come? When is it going to happen?" And He said, "Listen, the kingdom is not something that is outside of you. The kingdom is within you. That's where it will come. Did you know that you could walk out this door today with a new orientation to life, that everything that you need in life is within you? Every bit of it. It's in your own heart and your relationship with God in that secret place. He could solve every problem in your life, and it's inside of you already. God has already written on your heart what you need to know. Deep in your heart, but it has to come out to a consciousness so you can follow it. Like when somebody helps you as an author, a book that you read, or a preacher that you're listening to, or a teacher, what is really happening is this. The Bible says in that last days, God says, I will write my law where? On your heart. It's a deep place in your heart. He writes it inside of you. So down deep, you know these things without consciously knowing them. But then someone preaches and teaches something, and that part of your heart that has a conscious understanding connects with it, and you say, amen. And that's exactly right. How do you know that? Because it's already written in your heart. Can you see this? That God puts these thoughts already in you as a Christian, and then someone who teaches or preaches or sings or whatever they might do brings it up to a mental awareness, and you make that connection, and now you have it and can act on it. So God is wanting to bring our hearts into full correlation with Him so that we can live from our hearts. Now, the second thing about making God the dwelling place is that His words need to abide in our consciousness, and we need to repeat them over and over, like I said earlier. Jesus said, if you abide in me, can you help me with this? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, that's the connection that becomes complete in you. Jesus, you're abiding in him and you're letting his words abide in you. And the connection is made in your heart, and you start letting those words guide you, and they will guide you truthfully, accurately to the place you need to go in your life. And he says so much so that you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know, Carol and I have been thinking, we made some goals years ago in different times in our life. We were goal setters. But we see how that God has just given us just almost everything that's in our heart. There's just very few things. We can hardly think of anything. I can only think of maybe one thing that God has it brought to pass that I've wanted and asked in the desire of my heart. And I think back about Joshua, who was fixing to go and fight these battles. And it was going to be a long life. He was going to fight for 20 or 30 years of his life. And later, toward the end of his life, God reminded him that every good word and promise that God had ever made to him, that every one of those had come to pass. And when Joshua gave his farewell address, he said words to that effect, you know that these long years ago, when we started fighting these battles in the promised land, that God made us these promises that every place that the sole of our foot walked, it would be ours. And he said, and you know that the good Lord, that's where the word good Lord, the phrase, comes from, likely. You know the good Lord brought every one of those things to pass. And I'm telling you, in your life, you can't really believe too much for God. If you're walking with him, the desires that he gives you are the desires that he wants you to have. And they will guide you into a wonderful life. We're going to close, and I want to just share this as we close. Jesus, as he kind of finished up his teaching in John 14, 15, and 16, he gave us one command that I think is comprehensive, really. If you could do this one, you're home free. He said, this new commandment that I give to you, man, their ears had to perk up. He was ended his three-year ministry. Just a few more days, he'd be on the cross. He said, this last commandment I give to you, it's a new commandment. They're all ears. Do you remember what it was? Love one another, but in a particular way. as I have loved you, then you love one another. And I can guarantee you, if you have mastered that command, you're really walking with God in his shadow. Let's bow our heads here for a moment. I wish I can do something that can stamp the importance of this. If you pay attention to the grueling thoughts of your own mind, the depressing thoughts that come into your head, the discouraging thoughts, none of that is from God. None of it. If you can replace all those negative, depressive, irritating, tormenting thoughts that's in your mind with these wonderful thoughts in your heart that come from God, that come from the Word of God, so that they eventually overtake the thoughts of your mind, and now even your own mind is filled with God's thoughts, and you try to repeat them. You say, I can do all things through God who is my strength. You do say, I am beloved and accepted by God. Because he loves me, I can love you. Because he's forgiven me, I can be forgiven. I can be everything to you that God has been to me. Because he's in me. And I'm in him, and I just walk in his shadow. If you're here without God, though, this could be Greek to you and not even mean much to you. Or it could give you at least a little glimpse of what your life could be like if you really walk close to God. If Jesus Christ is not living in your life today, here's what you need to do. You need to invite him in by repenting of your sin. You got to turn away from living your life for yourself. That's repentance, and you're not going to get past that. Grace is not doing anything you want to. Grace is getting God's power in your life, his presence and power, through you turning away from your own thing, getting away from your own thoughts, putting your faith in Jesus, making him the boss of your life, and asking him to be the Lord of your life. Now, he is Lord. And like we sang this morning, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. But some people's knees is going to bow too late, because they would not bow their knees in this life and during this time that God had given them the gospel. If you're here without Christ, would you pray this prayer and mean it from your heart? Today, Lord, I turn away from living for myself. I turn to you. Today, I put my faith in Jesus. Please save me today. You're praying that prayer from your heart. You mean it. Lift your hand up in the air for just a moment. Is anyone praying that prayer? Just hold up your hand if you are. It's just a good way to start. And maybe everybody here knows God. So whatever the Lord said to you, live from your heart. Walk close to God. Live in his shadow. And you won't live a shallow life. Brother Rick, will you lead us in prayer, please?